Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Here's the thing about today's sermon. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. If this is your first time, if you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, we've been going through the life of Joseph, and this is part three. And the first two messages that I shared really had a response at the end. Specifically, last week we talked about Joseph's kids named Manasseh and Ephraim, meaning faithful, forgetful. I couldn't have planned that better, really. Forgetful and fruitful, that God had caused him to forget the pain, the sorrow, the grief of his father's house, and that has made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. Today, when we come to the end of my time, of my talk, there's not so much a response in prayer even, but there's going to be a response in worship. And at some point, shortly, I'm going to have the worship team come and join me. And then I'm going to conclude with a reading of scripture as we stand. And then we're going to worship the Lord with a couple songs. Today, we lit the Advent candle of hope. And because of the fans that we're going, hope has diminished. And this particular candle ain't going to make it. So if next week you look and there's a miracle and the candle is taller, we're going to figure this out. But it's still burning now, so hallelujah. But I hope that throughout Scripture this morning, there will be something of hope imparted into your life. We're going to see a very hopeless situation turn very hopeful. And so I feel like my assignment is just to go through the text, to go through the story, a little bit of a recap, and you're going to see, we're going to see hope show up, and hope show up, and hope show up in some very hopeless situations. Here we go. Joseph, in the birth order, there's not too many books about birth order if you're number 12 or 11, right? He has 10 older half-brothers from three different ladies and a sister. And then Jacob has a baby with his beloved wife, Rachel, baby Joseph. Joseph means I will add, or the Lord will add, the Lord will give increase. And so there's this moment where Joseph becomes the favorite right at birth. And then Rachel will have another son, and it is a sorrowful moment because she dies in childbirth. The child is born, and just it seemingly, it looks like in Scripture, with one of her last breaths, she calls him Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrow. How would you like to live with that name, that you remember you killed your mom? I mean, that the sorrow of that. Dad says that's not going to happen. His name is Benjamin. His name is Benjamin, and Benjamin means son of my right hand or son of my strength. And he named him that because he was the son of his old age. So Joseph has 10 older half brothers. And then he's got Benjamin. Benjamin is his full brother. And Benjamin is his little brother. He's got a lot of older brothers, older half-brothers. But Benjamin is his full brother from the same mom and dad. And he's his little brother. Joseph gets to be big brother to somebody. After being the little brother for so many years, to all those guys, now he gets to be big brother to Benjamin. It's no secret that God loves Joseph, pardon me, that Jacob loves Joseph and declares him to be the favorite. Joseph will have a couple dreams, and as he has these couple dreams from God, he makes a couple speeches to his brothers, and that doesn't go well. At 17 years old, he shares his dreams, and the more he talks, the more they hate him. And here we are, Genesis 37, verse 23. We're going to pass through a lot of scripture this morning. Verse 23 of Genesis 37 says this. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, his older brothers, not Benjamin, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors, which was on him, the coat that the dad showed favoritism. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There's no water in it. They sat down to eat a meal. They lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spice balm or on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So now watch, Judah. We're going to be paying attention to Judah in this story. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. He's the fourth. Judah. His name means praise. So Judah said to his brothers, we're going to see that Judah, it looks like Judah, even though Reuben's the firstborn, Judah's the ringleader. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Judah said, let's sell him. I wonder if Joseph heard Judah say that. We don't know. How hurtful to hear that Joseph knew what was going on. We're going to discover that in the story a little bit later. How hurtful. Joseph is sold into slavery, ends up being sold into Potiphar's house. But in Potiphar's house, he rises to power. Then he is falsely accused of sexual abuse, and he gets thrown in prison. But in prison, he rises to power. And then, after more than 2 years, we don't know how long, but it was at least 2 years he was forgotten about. He is appointed governor by Pharaoh. He rises to power. Then he gets married, and there's no indication he rises to any kind of power at all. He always has the last word, which is Mark. Mark always said, I always have a last word. It's yes, dear. And then he has a couple kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. We talked about that already, forgetful and fruitful. Years have gone by, and this is now where we're done with the recap. Years have gone by since he's seen his brothers. He was 17 years old when he had the dream. 17-year-old, scripture dates this. He's 17 years old when he has his first dreams. He enters Pharaoh's service at 30. So that's 13 years. Pharaoh's dreams that he interpreted, there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty have already taken place. We know that because the famine's hit. So he's now 37. When he finally reveals himself to his brothers, he says this, the famine has been here for 2 years, there's five more years. So he's now 39 years old. He was 17, and now he's 39. 22 years will have passed. We don't know how long from when he revealed the dreams to his brothers that he was sold into slavery. We don't, but he was 17 when it started, and now he's 30, he'll be 37 into 39 years old. There's a terrible famine in the land, but because of Joseph's leadership, God will increase. It lives up to his name. Because of Joseph's leadership, there is grain in Egypt. There's been so much grain in these 7 years of plenty, he has stored it up and strategized for the 7 years of famine. People throughout Egypt are coming to Joseph to buy grain. And because the famine is so extensive and so severe and so encompassing, people from all over are starting to come to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because that's where the grain is. From this governor of the land. And then a miracle happens, and we don't know the day, we don't know the day of the week, we don't know the hour, but a miracle happens. Verse 1 of chapter 42. Something that Joseph will never forget. Verse 1, Genesis 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Why are you just standing here? Do something, boys. And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity fall upon him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed. So there's many people, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph... Now watch, Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And watch the miracle. It's in this next verse, this next part. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him. with their faces to the earth. One day in one moment, his brothers, his 10 older brothers, the ones who hated him, the ones who couldn't speak peaceably to him, not a nice word, the ones who were planning on murdering him, but instead sold him into slavery, the brothers who took everything from him, were now bowing before him. And the first thing they do when they come in, it says, and they bow before him with their faces to the earth. Four times. Four times we're going to see this in Scripture. Three times when they don't know who Joseph is. If we follow it all the way through to the end of the book, we would discover even when their dad dies, they come back and they bow one more time. Four times of their own volition, of their own will, without any pomp and ceremony, without any foreseeing of anything. They see Joseph and they bow down. And the dream is fulfilled. Remember the dream way back in Genesis 37? He had two dreams, the wheat sheaves bowing down before him, the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down before him. They had said, we'll kill him and take his coat. Now let's see what will become of this dreamer and his dreams. But loved ones, even though there was the fulfillment of the dream, it was not the fulfillment of the purpose of the dream. The purpose of the dream was never to see his brothers bow down. It wasn't just some egocentric brothers bowing down to me. That's not why God gave Joseph the dreams. And that wasn't the purpose of the dreams. They're fulfilled. They bowed down. Okay. But we see the purpose in the dreams. Joseph saw them bowing down to him and he remembered. He remembered it all. He remembered the dreams. He remembered the betrayal. He remembered the years. And we see that as it unfolds now. You would think that this would be a moment of elation. You would think this would be, look, they're bowing down. God's dream fulfilled. But watch what happens, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. He recognized them immediately, but they didn't recognize him, potentially up to 22 years later. And there was no way he was ever going to let them know who he was. God caused me to forget my father's house. He acted like a stranger. He spoke roughly. Accused them of being spies, and they said, we're just here to buy food. We're just here for food. Verse 11, they say, we're all one man's son. We are honest men. Can you imagine what happened in his heart? Your servants are not spies. He said, no, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Wow. I don't know what went through his heart or mind when he heard, and one is with our father. He wouldn't know. This is new information. Benjamin's not there. Did they kill him too? Is he not alive? Well, what happened? They don't know. But he doesn't know what they've done. He knows what they're capable of. Benjamin. Ben is alive. Ben's with Dad. And everything we're about to see, everything has to do with getting Benjamin. Nothing else is going to matter. And Joseph comes up with a plan, verse 14. Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, you're spies. In this manner you'll be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. So he puts him in prison for 3 days. You want to see how fun prison was? I was there for at least 2 years. Puts him in prison for 3 days. 3 days later he hauls him up in front of them. And said, okay, I've come up with a plan. If you're honest men, if you're as honest as you say you are, go get your youngest brother and bring him here. Bring him here, prove you're not liars, and I'm going to put one of you in prison. And he's going to stay as insurance that you're going to come back. But if you're not liars, go get your youngest brother, bring him here. Verse 21. They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." Now watch this. This is new information. We have it nowhere else in Scripture. We have it. We haven't heard this part of the story ever. The only thing we ever heard was Joseph was sold into slavery. And they couldn't do it on an empty stomach. Right? They throw him in a pit and somebody says, "Hey, guy, I need some food." They have a meal. And as they're eating, the traders come by and they sell him. And that's where Genesis 37 ends. But watch what they reveal. They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Now we're getting a picture, and Joseph is hearing that. They do not know he can understand them. They're speaking Hebrew. He's speaking the language of the Egyptians. He speaks through an interpreter. We'll see that. They don't know that they don't know who he is, and they don't know that he can understand them. And they say, "Our wrong is upon us." This is because we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, "Don't do this to me." Verse 23. Here it is. They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. What is going on in his heart? And he returned to them again and talked to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. We don't know why he chose Simeon. Doesn't say. But he never tells them who he is. And then he says to his Egyptian guys working for him, "Load up their donkeys." And in fact, the money that they gave to buy the grain, put it in their sacks, return it to them. And the brothers leave, and it says that when one of the brothers opened the, on route, when they stopped to camp, and one of the brothers opened one of the sacks to feed the donkeys, they found the money there. And they are so confused, and they find all the money, and they are so confused. Why is the money back? It's a confusing moment. Why did Joseph do that? And I don't know. And this isn't. Commentary, and it's at best speculation. But I wonder if it was sending a message or a statement, not to them, but a statement for him, where he would say, "I don't need your money. I don't need your stinking money. I don't need you, and I don't need anything from you, and I'm not taking it." And they go back and they tell Jacob. Simeon's not there. And Jacob's, we won't read the text, but discovers he's concerned about that. And they say, "We got to bring Benjamin back." And he said, "I'm not letting him go." And he will say, "He's the only one I've got left." Which is pretty harsh, looking at the 10 brothers. It is a messed up family. And we haven't even got to part of the other mess of this thing. But he said, "I can't lose him like I lost his brother." Simeon's gone. But the famine gets worse. He says, "You got to go." And they say, "We can't go." The governor said, "We will not see his face if we don't bring our brother." And Jacob says this question: "Why did you tell him about your brother?" And they say, "We can't figure it out. We have no idea. How did we know? He asked us about our dad, and he asked us, do we have a little brother? Is there another one? And how could we ever know? How can we make sense of this? That he wants Benjamin to come." It makes no sense whatsoever unless you're Joseph and you've got a plan. Verse 7 of chapter 43, they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words." Could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And so they go to Egypt with Benjamin. Famine's so severe, Jacob essentially says, "Well, if we don't get food, we're going to die anyway. Either way, we're hooped. So go, take Benjamin. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." And they get there and they meet Joseph's accountant. And they say, "Here's all the money." He said, "Take double. Take what you're going to buy, but take this other. Take double the money." And they take it, and the accountant says, "No, I've got all the money. We're good. We're not missing anything. This is yours." Joseph shows up, asks about their father, and then watch this, verse 29. Then he lifted his eyes, this is Joseph, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "Watch, God be gracious to you, my son." How would they know you're not talking about the Egyptian gods? Joseph, through all of this, never appears bitter to God. "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. He went to his chambers and wept there. Then he washed his face, came out, restrained himself, "Pull it together," said, "serve the bread." And they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate by themselves, because the Egyptians couldn't eat food with the Hebrews. That's an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. The men looked in astonishment at one another. So Joseph had them seated. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Goes all the way down to Benjamin. He seats them in birth order. And they're astonished. "What is this?" Then he took servings to them and before them. But Benjamin's servings was five times as much as any of their. Chicken breast for you, chicken breast for you, chicken breast for you. Five chicken breasts for you. And this whole experience for the brothers is like, this is insane. And in the morning, he sends them away, all of them. "Go away." And he fills their sacks with grain. And with the money again, "I don't need your stinking money." Except with one exception. He puts a silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And they leave, and they get to the just beyond the outskirts of the city. Now, at this moment, I believe they are more confused than ever. What was this about? He wanted to feed Benjamin? Like, right, this is the story. You got to bring your brother back. Okay. Finally, they bring him, and all that happens, "God be gracious to you, my son." And then all the food. And then, well, that's it. Off they go. They get Simeon out of jail, and they leave. Like, it's just, what is happening? And they get just beyond the city limits, and Joseph sends a posse. And he stops them, and the message is this: "I have been so good to you, and this is how you repay me? This is what you do? You take my silver cup? You steal from me?" And they say, "Not us. This was not us. I don't know where your cup is, but we don't have it. Go ahead, look in our stuff. Look in our stuff." And they say this. They are so confident that they didn't do such a thing that they say, "Whoever you find the cup with, you can kill him, and the rest of us will be your slaves." I mean, they are just full of misplaced arrogance. And they look for the cup. And it's the same order. They look in Reuben's, they look in Simeon's, they look in Levi's, they look in Judah's. No cup, no cup, no cup, no cup. And they are getting, I would think, more confident all the way down. No cup, no cup, no cup. They open Benjamin's sack, and there it is. And they're undone. And all of them, they come back. And they bow before him. Again, every time, no asking for it, and anything. They just bow. They just can't keep standing up. Every time they come into Joseph's presence, they hit the ground. And they bow before him. And they say, "God has found us guilty, and we're slaves, all of us, not just Benjamin." And I want you to watch this. This was not some fulfillment of Joseph's plan. This was not some elaborate ploy of how he was going to finally reveal himself to them. This is not what that's. This was all about Benjamin. Watch this, verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. He was still there. They fell before him on the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, your Lord's slaves, both we and he who the cup was found." And Joseph says this, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he'll be my slave. As for the rest of you, go up in peace, and peace to your father. All of you, take your money, take your grain, take your donkeys, get out of here, except for Benjamin, he stays. He's going to be the slave. I never need to see you again. All of this was to get Benjamin here. Loved ones, there is no way that Benjamin was ever going to be a slave. When those brothers leave, Benjamin's world is going to be rocks. And Joseph is going to say, I'm going to show you what a big brother is supposed to be like, to look after a little brother. Benjamin's world is going to change, because this was all about getting Benjamin to be with Joseph. And then Joseph, something happened that he wasn't expecting. He couldn't expect it. He couldn't expect it in a year. He couldn't expect it in a million years. Judah speaks. Judah, the one who said, let's sell him. Judah, the one who said, let's make a profit from him. Judah, the one who essentially said, he's not worth anything to us alive, and he's certainly not worth anything to us dead, but maybe we can get something for him on Marketplace. And he sells him. And the brothers listen to him. We don't want him, but someone might. And then what Judah says, it undoes Joseph. Judah says this, if you keep Benjamin, it'll kill my dad. It'll kill him. He can't take it. Instead, governor, sir, I beg you, take me. Take me in his place. Let Benjamin go free. I'll take his place. I will go to prison in his place. I will be your slave in his place. He's saying this, his life is worth more than mine. Verse 30. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad's not with me, this is Judah speaking, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it'll happen. When he sees the lad is not with us, he will die. It's going to break his heart. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, Judah, he's talking of himself, your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, I'll bear the blame before my father forever. Now please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. And that, dear ones, is when everything changed. That's when Joseph's plan came undone. That's when Joseph's resolve came undone. That is when Joseph came undone. And Joseph reveals, at that moment, Joseph reveals himself, who he is, to his brothers. I am Joseph, your brother who you sold into slavery. And scripture says this, they were speechless. Because he's been speaking through an interpreter this whole time. And now he speaks Hebrew. I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. And there, and he says this, his dad's still alive. Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and then we see another miracle. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Remember, they couldn't talk to him before. They couldn't say a word. They could not speak peaceably to him. And now they're talking with him. And the story unfolds. Joseph recognizes God's hand in it all. Joseph, we finally understand the dream. It wasn't about him. It was about that God was going to save his family. 70 souls would go into Egypt. A nation would come out. For me, the story isn't just about Joseph and his transformation. It's about the transformation of Judah. Judah, whose idea it was to sell his brother, now offered himself in place of his brother. Substitution. Judah's transformation transformed Joseph. And I wonder about my life. I wonder about your life. How Jesus has transformed us. The impact that can make in people's lives. When they look at us and they recognize us and they see, you're not the same person you used to be. You are changed. And may that change that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory, bring change to their lives. Judah went from selling Joseph into slavery to offering himself in Benjamin's place. But that's not all. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come and join me as we close in these next couple moments. What I want to draw your attention to is actually Judah now. This story is so much about Joseph, all the way from chapter 37 of Genesis to 45. That's where we've been. We've walked through the life of Joseph. But there is something that happens in that passage of Scripture, chapter 37 to 45, that it's like, what is that all about? The end of chapter 37, Joseph sold into slavery. The guys just bring him out of the pit. They sell him into slavery. The Ishmaelites take him. The story ends, and there is a cut scene. We leave that story to the story of Judah. No, nobody else. No other brothers. It's just the story of Judah. And it is as messed up as it gets. Judah has two sons. One of them marries this girl named Tamar. And the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details. It just says, and he was wicked, so the Lord killed him. And so the custom was that his brother, his unmarried brother, would marry her. And so he did. And the Lord killed him. And Judah has another, a younger son who's not old enough to marry. And Judah says to Tamar, when he's old enough, I'll give him to you to marry. But secretly in his heart, he says, there is no way. And he blames the girl. But it wasn't her fault. And the messed up story is this, is that she discovers that she's not going to get married to the other brother. That's not going to happen. So she pretends to be a prostitute. And Judah is traveling and pays money to be with her. Gives her a signet ring. He's going to send money later. The goat and the staff. And it's just... it's this crazy story because she gets pregnant. She actually got pregnant with twins. The twins will be born. One of them tries to come out first, and the other breaks through ahead of the first one. The first one's arm was coming out, and the other brother said, no way, out of the way. And his name is Perez, which means breakthrough. How did you break through? Why I tell you that story is because it's just... doesn't seem to fit in the story of Joseph. It's this cutscene. It goes to Judah and Tamar, tells the whole story, and then now we return to your regularly scheduled story of Joseph, and he's in Potiphar's house. It doesn't make sense unless the story of Joseph wasn't just about Joseph. We see the transformation that takes place in Judah's life. And if we would look back in Scripture, we would discover the lineage of Christ. We look at Abraham, who begot Isaac. We got Jacob, and then we don't look to Reuben or Simeon or Levi, who begot Judah, who begot Perez, who begot Hezron, who begot Ram, who begot Abinadab, who begot Nashon, who begot Salmon, who begot Boaz, who begot Obed, who begot Jesse, who begot David the king. And we discover that Joseph, who married Mary, who had Jesus, was of the tribe of Judah, through Perez, through this messed up situation. This family, so unhealthy and disturbed and distorted, God worked his redemptive power in it. And we say that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah's life was transformed. Jacob's life was transformed. When Jacob is about to die, he's come to Egypt, his boys are with him, he's going to die. He's pronouncing a blessing over the kids, and he says, Reuben, pass, because of what you did. You slept with your other brother's stepmom. You're like, Reuben, no. Simeon and Levi, you guys are too harsh. You are too rough. And he lists some of the things that they did. And then he says this, Judah, here we go. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Remember, his name means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Here we are. Father's children, your brothers are going to bow down before you. Look at the lineage that happens. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, lies down as a lion, who will rouse him? It has to do with his young strength, strength of a young, courageous lion. And he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people of his kingdom. There will be no end. Until Shiloh comes. Judah, the ruler to whom the scepter belongs. Shiloh, it's not the place where they cross into the promised land. When he says Shiloh here, it means the rightful ownership. And what he's saying, until Shiloh, the one who rightfully owns the scepter, the ruler, until he comes and everyone will be obedient to him. Loved ones, would you go ahead and stand? This is what it says in the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne of a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look at it. And I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. No one in heaven, on earth, under the, no one was worthy enough. No one was worthy. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.